Galatians chapter 6, and we're moving right along this book, and we're going to just cover the first five verses, and we may not get that far, quite honestly. Brother Robbie preached about an hour and a half a night, and I preach sometimes too long, and you know, I've always been told your mind cannot receive what your butt cannot endure, so... So I really want you to get, I want you to get this first verse, if nothing else. So the title of the day's sermon is, What Does It Mean to Be Spiritual? He says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, Brother, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Father God, we just come before you today. And Lord, I feel the importance of this verse and these verses. And God, so we just pray, Lord, today that these folks would not hear from a man, but they would hear from the Spirit of God. So God, I yield myself to them. And Lord, you said in Revelation when you were speaking to the churches, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So Lord, it's not always just the person speaking. Sometimes it's our hearing. So I'm asking, God, that you would anoint me to speak, but I'm asking that you would also anoint them to hear more than a man, but what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wish that you could go through the Bible and take chapter 6, the title of it, the number, I wish you could just remove it. So in your brain today, I want you to act like there is no chapter 6, that this is just a continuation of chapter 5. The Word of God is anointed, every word is anointed, but that doesn't mean the numbers are. Men come in later and they decide how they can break. This was just a letter, right? It was just a book, a letter that was written to some churches. And they came in, and I'm glad they did. They put the chapters in, they put the verses in, because that helps us to categorize it, memorize it, and stuff like that. But sometimes it actually gets in your way of understanding the flow of the Scripture. So in the last part of chapter 5, he starts talking about the works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, about if your fruit is not good, you don't need to just change your actions. You got to let Jesus change the root. Because if you change the root of the tree, then the fruit begins to change. And, you know, as we was worshiping, I just looked across your faces and you saw joy. I saw happiness, you know. And I thought, Lord, I was just sitting there praying. I said, God, we are thankful for what you've done. And I thought, you know, among our congregation, there are former alcoholics. There's former drug addicts. There's former everything, all that you can imagine. Can we just be honest with ourselves and say, we're not good people, but we're God's people. So he is changing the root of us, so that we don't bear the works of the flesh anymore. We're beginning to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? It's singular, love. And then there's 9 things that he mentions. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Guys, we put an emphasis on some of these. But have you ever lost your peace? Oh my goodness. It's miserable, right? When you cannot lay down at night and put your head on that pillow and go to sleep because you're upset and you're worrying and you're anxious and you don't know what's going to happen. Oh, I mean, thank you, Jesus, for peace. Thank you, Jesus, for joy. Thank you, Jesus, for love. And they are That's part of the Godhead that's now flowing through you. And the closer you get to God, the more you begin to see the fruit of your life change, right? So you're not having to do these things. It's who you are. Your life is now producing patience. I was not a patient person. Was you? I don't think we birth patient babies. I think we birth little monsters most of the time. That's why my firstborn son, he looked like E.T. I mean, really, he really did. Had that sloped forehead and all those wrinkles. But we prayed that out of him, thank the Lord. So. But he says you got to walk in the Spirit, and that means habitually and constantly you're walking in communication with the Lord. And he goes on and he says, now walk in the Spirit. And that's a different word. That word walk there means in a military fashion. So one means a constant walk. The other means in obedience. I'm walking in obedience. That means if I'm going to walk in obedience, I got to walk listening to the Lord. You know, if you got a bunch of soldiers, they better be listening to their commander, right? So we need to listen to the Lord. He goes on, he says, I want you to crucify the flesh. Christians, listen to me. He does not tell you to control the flesh. Most of us are trying to control what he says to crucify. Your flesh has got to die so that the spirit, the flesh and the spirit are at war in each other. Now let me go one more step and say something that really bothers me. There is a term in the church world that we use that is not godly and it's not in the scriptures. And we call Christians sometimes carnal Christians. Well, Paul calls people baby Christians, and I can go with that one because that's the Word of God. There are such things as baby Christians, people that have not been saved long, people that have not grown up. They're still on the milk of the Word instead of the meat of the Word. We get that. But carnal Christians mean, carnal actually means meathead. So don't be a meathead. You know, I think of Archie looking at his son-in-law, and that goes way back, and the kids are saying, who's Archie? So, but when you're fleshly minded, that's not what he wants. The flesh and the spirit are in war with each other. So he says, you cannot control your flesh. Most of my life, that's what I tried to do. Eric, don't cuss. Eric, don't do this. Eric, act right. You can't do that. He says to crucify it. That flesh has got to die so that the spirit... You see, my body says, I'm in charge, Eric. Matter of fact, about every 4 hours it says that. I'm in charge and I'm hungry. Let's go eat, right? And man, it's hard. Have you ever tried fasting? Where you said, no, I really think the Lord wants me to fast. And the flesh rises up and says, oh, I don't think so. I don't think that's of God. Get thee behind me, devil, right? I mean, he's used to being in charge. And so when there's a battle, you cannot control your flesh. You have to crucify it. Then he goes on, he says, don't provoke one another. The book of James says, where's all this quarreling come from? Why are you biting and devouring on each other? You know, the church is the example to the world in how we should get along. See, the world should be able to look at the church and say, now that's a neat institution. They ought not look at the Rotary Club and say, man, the Rotary Club does it right. The church needs to look at the Rotary Club and see how they do it. No, 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 no. Every other organization should look at the church and say, man, we ought to be like that. If we could, the home should look at the church. Now, unfortunately, it's not always been the case. And you know as well as I do, churches many times bite and devour each other. And I can say from the Spirit of the Lord, I believe that if Jesus was here today in flesh, he would say, stop it. Stop it. Quit provoking each other. Quit fighting with each other. Life is short. Amen? So and he says, and then don't envy one another. Don't envy one another. When someone is blessed, it ought to make you happy. If someone gets a new job, someone gets a new car, someone has a new grandbaby, someone, you know, is going through a time of blessing, the church should say, way to go. We're so happy for you. Not, I don't know why it never happens for me. You ever heard that? I have. And it's unfortunate. So today's lesson says, brethren, it's talking to the church, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. You know, when you restore something, you take it back to its former glory. That's what we think, right? You bring it back. You restore an antique piece of furniture. You take the paint off of it, and you make it look like it just come out of the showroom. But in the Greek, the word restore means to set up, to set a bone, to mend it. So it'd be like a person having a broken leg and going before a doctor, an orthopedic team, and then putting it back together, a broken hip. They're mending it back together. They're restoring that bone. A second meaning of it is like mending a net. Many of these people were fishermen, and they would fish all day, and then they'd come in and they'd mend their nets so that their nets wouldn't let the catch go, right? How stupid would it be to go throw out a net that has all kinds of holes in it? So they would mend the net. That's what it means to restore, to mend something, to bring it back to its former glory, or to set a bone that has been broken. We might say it this way. Maybe it's to restore a heart that's been broken, a spirit that's been broken. You know, I find that there's a lot of broken people in church. There's a lot of restoration that needs to be done. Never in this scripture does it say for us to judge each other. Never does this scripture say to shoot the wounded. And yet the church has a history of shooting its wounded. But it says if a man is overtaken in a fault. Now, if you think sin is a hypothetical possibility in the church, you are crazy. It's not hypothetical. It is a reality. Anytime that we come together, you know, the Bible says where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. Here's Eric's version. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is sin present, right? There is sin present. We are not perfect people. However, 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, I want you to be really cautious of this. This is not giving us permission to live sinful. The word overtaken there is surprised. He is surprised that he has found himself in this mess. But man, he wasn't intentionally living in sin. He was going along serving Jesus and whammo! He fell in a trap from the devil, right? So Hebrews 10:26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left. He is not saying it's okay to live any old way. That's not what he's saying. So if we have a person that's habitually living in sin, this verse does not apply. I want you to get this. This is not the verse that's saying, hey, church, look the other way. No, 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 no. When Paul goes to Corinth, writes his letter to Corinth, he says, I've already judged this matter. Man sleeping with his stepmother or something like that, a family member. And the church is just ignoring it. Paul says, I will not ignore this. I've already judged it. This is wrong behavior. And you need to tell him, stop it or hit the road, Jack. Wow. You know, I got saved when I was 7 years old. And I've never, ever seen church discipline where someone says, you either stop living like this or you need to find another place to be. But I'm going to tell you, it needs to happen. Now, if a person is overtaken in a fault, then our job is to restore him. Totally, totally different. I hope you're getting that. This is not a person that's living a double life. This is a person that had fallen. They're surprised. They're caught. They're ensnared. They're trapped unexpectedly. We went to church with a young man, and of all things, this young man used to come up and take the offering. It's amazing. Let me just tell you something. Satan always attacks your gifting. What you're gifted at, Satan will attack that. This young man would come and he'd challenge the church to give and he would take up the offering. A few weeks later, his picture is on the front page of the paper. As you open it up, you look at the front page and it says his name, got his picture. He's caught embezzling at his work. I believe he was ensnared. I believe that's exactly the verse that you would use for this young man. He had a son that had some medical issues, and rather than handling it correctly, he decided to try to help himself out. He lost his job, lost his reputation. Sin always has consequences. Wound up moving to Texas. Hadn't heard from him since. Breaks my heart. However, I will say Pastor Art did the best he could at restoring that young man. He was excellent. If Pastor Art had, and he was Hope Harbor, if he had a thing that he did well, it was restoration of fallen people. It's a wonderful thing. There was another man that I will not mention his name. This happened a few decades ago, and most of you actually would know him if I said his name. But this man had a large church when large churches were not regular at all. I mean, he was way ahead of his time, and had a secretary who he did not know that had come from another church, but she had history. And so this man was a good pastor. He loved his people. He did what was right. He was a good family man. And yet Satan was after him. So one day his secretary doesn't come to work, and she calls him. And she tells him, she said, "I'm getting ready to commit suicide. I've had all I can stand." And he is talking to her saying, don't do that. No. You gotta think this thing through. Come on now. You know, and doing his best. He said, "Where are you at?" And she said, "I didn't want to do this at home. So I'm in a hotel room. I'm going to take my life over here." And he said, "I'll be over in just a little bit." When he goes over there, and he knocks on the door and she answers the door, and he was there to help her. And as he walked through the door, she takes off her robe and she's naked. And she had a total different agenda. This man was a minister. He was a good minister, but he was a tired minister. He was weary. He had been feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding other people and not refreshing himself. The devil knows when to tempt you. He succumbed to that temptation. He lost his ministry. Bad things happened. Other people were waiting to expose this man. I will tell you, at the end of his life, he died in glory. He died restored. He was an Assembly of God minister. The Assemblies of God has a way of treating ministers. They want to restore the ministers when they're done, when something like that happens. And they take you out of your church. For 2 years, they have a program where other people speak into their life. They understand this verse. My point today is, I want you to understand this verse. Because too many churches are ready to judge each other. Too many churches are waiting for someone to do something wrong, and then we pounce on them. And that's the wrong thing, guys. And it's, I just want to say right here, right now, we will not act like that. We will restore those that have fallen. Now, we will deal with people that are living in sin, maybe a little differently, but someone that's overtaken. And the next few words says, in any trespass. This doesn't have to be, it's amazing how Christians have this list of the big sins, right? We have this big sin. Well, if they commit these big sin. Well, I got news for you. Gossip, is on God's list. Gossip doesn't come on our list. In the top 10, it's in the top 7 of God's. Read Proverbs chapter 6. A lying tongue. The things that we put up with. The things that we try to sweep under the rug. God says, these 6 things I hate, and 7 are an abomination before the Lord. So God's got a list. Unfortunately, it's just totally different than the church's list. Pride. Pride is in God's list. It doesn't even come on our radar. Right? I mean, come on. Well, we put up with pride. Well, God can't. God despises it. So this scripture says, in any trespass, he's not saying you pick and choose, church, on what you'll restore and what you'll kick out. He's saying if a person is overtaken in a fault, I don't care what the fault is, you restore them. I've told you this story before. Many, 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 many years ago when I was really young. No. I was caught gossiping in the church one time in the foyer. I was talking about a guy. And it was a long time ago, thank the Lord. Not that it doesn't happen still. But this guy come up to me and he says, are you talking about me? And I thought right then, I had a choice. I can either lie out of it and commit another sin, or I can tell the truth. And I said, yeah, brother, I was. I sure was. And I'm sorry. You know what? We got closer than we ever had got. But he called me out. He did what was right. Yes. He did what was right. Husbands and wives, we have to be careful when we call each other out, but we ought to encourage each other. Amen. When your wife or your husband starts talking too much, maybe getting on the verge of gossip, maybe it's okay to say, ho, 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 let's be careful. Let's be careful. Not, you sinner! I mean, that ought to be grace, right? But we ought to encourage each other. I think that's what the church should do. I think the church should say, hey, Terry, careful what you're saying there. Right? Treva? It's always women. I'm always being... He says, you which are spiritual. Here's what I want to tell you. Spiritual and Christian are not synonymous. He is not saying, Christians, you restore those. He said, no, no, no. Not just any Christian restore. You which are spiritual. You which are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Ooh. That's flaky. That's not spiritual. You who are spiritual, you who walk in the Spirit. You who live in the Spirit, you who are in communication with the Lord on a regular basis, you restore those. You who understand the message of grace. Oh my. I'm thankful for God's grace, but I'm thankful for your grace too. Right? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? You know, if you judge yourself, you won't have to be judged by others. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual people don't think like worldly people. Oh, come on. That was worth saying amen about. Spiritual people don't think like the world. Matter of fact, I think that is so much more obvious today than it's ever been. You know, salmon, the fish, they swim upstream. Most fish swim with the water. Salmon swim their whole life. They're swimming upstream. That's us. That's the way the Christian is today. We are going against the flow of society. If you don't believe it, turn your TV on. My goodness, Hollywood has an agenda. They are trying to teach the world a new message. Jesus is trying to teach us truth, right? So Christians, you're swimming against the culture of society. So you're not going to think like the world. We're not carnal in our thoughts. This blows my mind. We have the mind of Christ. I got a question for you. Are you using it? Or have you set it on a shelf somewhere? I think many of us have the mind of Christ. We just choose not to use it. The wisdom of God is pure and holy, and it is from above. There is a worldly wisdom, but there is a godly wisdom. Spiritual people have tapped into the godly wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. And then about two verses more, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What's that talking about? It's talking about a man of two minds. A double-minded man, a man that's pulled by the world and pulled by God. You are not spiritual, sir. God is saying, I want the spiritual people, those that are into my mind and into my thoughts and are thinking the thoughts of God. Your job is to restore people that have fallen. 1 Corinthians 3, then, the next chapter, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. This bothers me as a pastor. What if God shows up sometime, or Jesus shows up sometime in the church? What would he say about Bridge of Hope? What if he knocks on your door sometimes? What would he say about you? Would he say that you're acting worldly? Mere infants in Christ. He said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? I get tired of people and songs that says, I'm only human. Right? They're making an excuse for themselves. Well, I'm just a human. You know what? As a child of God, no, you're not. You're more than human. Because you have a treasure in earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So let's not cop out. Let's not give an excuse to why we're not doing good. When you cuss at work, when you talk ungodly, when you're telling a dirty joke, own it. Quit saying, well, you know, I'm just a man. Yeah, you are. You're an ungodly man. That's good preaching, Pastor. Make no provision for your flesh is what the book of Ephesians says. And I find that church people make all kinds of provision for their flesh. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to act different than the world. So my values ought to be different. You know, we went to a wedding last night. Going to have a wedding in 2 weeks. I try my best when I counsel young people to get them, don't think like the world in this. Marriage is forever. You're making a covenant with this woman that I will live with you forever. And I understand when I preach like this, 50% of our church is divorced. I'm not trying to heap condemnation on you, but I'm saying from this day forward, you make this commitment. Let's divorce the word divorce. All right? And you know why I think that so much? Because I used to love those commercials where it showed the easy button. Because the world is looking for the easy button. Abortion is the easy button. Divorce is the easy button. But I got news for you. It's not. It's not true. See, I deal with the aftermath. I deal with the people that have been divorced and they're trying to put their lives together. The ladies who had an abortion. The men who told their girlfriends to have an abortion. And I got news for you. It goes on forever. They deal with that. Now, thank God He forgives us our sin. And He does even more than that. He actually removes the shame from us. I'm thankful for that. But if you're getting married, you need to make a declaration. This is forever. I will stay married. What am I saying? We're not thinking like the world. We're not teaching the doctrines of the world. We're teaching the doctrines of the book of God, the book of life. He says, don't lie. Even when someone's asking you for money. You know, in business, what you're trained to do? Well, it's not in the budget. Well, my insurance is due this month and I just don't have it. No, just stop lying. Just say, no, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to give. You don't owe an explanation, but you do owe the truth. If your wife says, do I look fat in this dress? Say, Hail Mary, full of grace, Father. No. I'm going on a walk, bless God. Does this dress make me look fat? No, it ain't the dress, baby. No. Now, we need to talk about tact, okay? I'm telling you. Be truthful in all things. Be truthful in all things. Every marriage is built on trust. If your spouse finds you lying, it breaks the trust. We're not people of this world. We're different. We're not carnal, spiritual. You say, Pastor, that's just hard. I know it's hard, but you have a helper. You have a gift inside of you that will help you overcome the old you. Does this make sense? You which are spiritual, you restore those that have fallen. I'm thankful I got saved at 7. I am thankful that my stepdad was a drunk. My mother was a godly woman. I got to see both sides of life. It was pretty obvious. I don't want to do that. I don't want to act like that. But what if you wasn't raised like that? What if alcohol still has a draw on you even though you love Jesus with all your heart? It still has a draw. It's a fight. Yes, but you have the power of God within you to say no. It could be drugs. It could be promiscuity. It could be pornography. Any trespass, right? I'm not trying to put something on these sins. I'm saying all of it's wrong. You commit one of them, you commit them all. I'm saying we need to be spiritual in our thinking. Make no excuse for sin in your life. Ye which are spiritual, restore those who have fallen. So a brother comes to you in confidence and he says, I messed up again. So what are you talking about, brother? I got drunk last night. What's your job? I got to go tell Pastor. Oh, boy. Pastor. Why do I need to know that? If he told you, he told you in confidence, he's wanting your help. If he wanted my help, he would come to me. You know that verse, make no provision for your flesh. Talking to a young man the other day, and he said, man, I just wanted a beer so bad. I just wanted a beer. He said, so I went to a convenience store and I bought a 6-pack. I said, brother, you didn't want a beer. You wanted to get drunk. Quit lying to yourself. If you wanted a beer, you would have bought a beer. You didn't buy a beer, you bought a 6-pack. You get what I'm saying? Let's be honest with us. I understand there's a fight inside. There's a real battle. It's different for every one of us, and it's the same for every one of us. Your sin is not my sin. My sin is not your sin. Right? But we all have a draw that we have got to stay in contact with the Holy Spirit so that you overcome that. You know what? He goes on, he talks about, you be honest with yourself that it not be you. What if one day we open the paper up and you're the one on the front page of the paper? How do you want to be treated? You want to be treated with grace. You want to be restored. Sowing and reaping. If that's the way you want to be treated, then you treat others that way. Say, Pastor, you're making a big deal of this. Yes, I am making a big deal of it. You know why? Because I've seen way too many churches kick people when they're down. People don't need to be kicked. They don't need to be told how dirty dog they are. They need to be lifted back up and say, you know what? Thank God for grace. Thank God that He's a forgiver. And we forgive too. But you know what? I want to see you overcome. I don't want to see you keep falling back to this sin. What can we do to help you? You know, I tell young ladies a lot of times when they're starting into the dating scene, you better know how far you're going to go. You better know and be able to say, young ladies and young men, stop. Let me out. I'm calling daddy. Right? Because young boys will push you to your limit. You better know where the stopping point is. Well, I'm going to tell you, church, you better know where the stopping point is. See, the book of James talks about sin. And he talks about we're seduced by our own lust. When I read this picture of Scripture in James, two pictures come in my mind. One is Satan is the great fisherman. He's throwing bait out, trying to get you to bite so he can reel you in. The other picture is a woman in childbirth, because it talks about basically the gestational period of sin. And it says sin is conceived, literally says that word, it's conceived. It's when you bite. And then it goes on, and then it says it gives birth to death. One of the saddest pictures we have in today's society is a woman who goes full term and then delivers a stillborn baby. Oh, it's a terrible, terrible picture. So sad. I worked at the hospital when I was a kid, 19. And the hospital is a unique place if you ever work in the hospital. A lot of hubbub, a lot of gossip, just a bunch of stuff going on. One day I was working at the hospital, and this is so weird, but the hospital grew totally quiet. I mean, nobody was chatting, nobody was talking. It was just everybody was doing their job, but nobody. And I mean, 19. I said, what's going on? And they said a young lady was giving birth and she died. And you could feel the spirit of the whole hospital was mourning that family. It's a sad thing. You see, I think that should be the church. I think when the church gets together, there's a time of rejoicing, but there can also be a time of mourning. See, when we pick up the paper and we see one of our brothers and sisters that has blown it, that has done something that's not right, we don't get mad because they make our church look bad. Oh, everybody's going to think we're all like that out at Bridge of Hope. It ain't about you. It is not about you. How are we going to help that person? Come on, don't you think Jesus would say that? Don't you think He says, I'll leave the 99 to go to the one? Why? He wants to restore him. He's not saying, get out of here. You make me look bad. Churches, we need to get over ourselves. Get over the pride of the name of the church. We are here to help people. We're here to help you get to heaven, but we're here also to make sure your trip is pretty enjoyable. I think we ought to enjoy our life as Christians. And we cannot do that if we're biting and chewing on each other. So let me just say, it ain't going to be tolerated here. So you say, You come in rejoicing about somebody who's messed up, and Pastor, we ought to do this. I'm going to say this. You're going to see a different side of me. My spiritual father says there's two bears inside of me. There's Teddy and there's Grizzly. And Grizzly comes out when the sheep are being attacked. Are you getting that? I will lay down and fight when someone attacks my wife or my children. But I got news for you. I'll do the same for you. I will do the same for you. I'll fight for you. I'm not going to let people talk about my church people. Ye which are spiritual, you're saying, yeah, you better not. You're here to help us. You are too. It's your responsibility. Bear each other's burdens. Bible says, bear each other's burdens so you fulfill the law of Christ, which the law of Christ is love. That's what a church looks like. See, a church is a family. We're not an organization producing something. We're a family. When I grew up, we called everybody brothers and sister, right? We don't do that anymore, but we're still a family. We're still committed to each other. So if you're committed to somebody, you're not looking for them to fall. You're not looking for them to have a bad day. You're looking to build them up, encourage them, exhort them in the Lord. We got a lot of learning to do. I love this church. I think this church is wonderful. And I'm not preaching this because we got a problem with it. That's why I love preaching through the Bible the way I do, because I get to address things in the Spirit of the Lord before they ever happen in the church, so when it does happen, you know how to act. What I find, though, is many times what I preach, then it happens. Because the Spirit of the Lord is in charge, and He forewarns us. So I would not be surprised at all, and I'm not prophesying, but I would not be surprised if we're going to get to practice what I'm preaching one of these days. And I will tell you this, we will love you. We will restore you. We want to, because we want you to be an overcomer. And just because you fall doesn't mean that God has stopped loving you. God still loves you. We all fall from time to time. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Ask forgiveness. Stand with me if you would. I did not get to the last few verses. But one of the examples that we have, there's two examples that I see that we have in Scripture about Jesus bearing the burdens. And one of them is Peter. Peter blew it, right? Big time. Denied Jesus three times at his crucifixion. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus was waiting on the shore when Peter got there, and he said, Peter, I want to talk to you? What did he do? Did he say, Peter, you made me mad. I was counting on you, Peter. You said, you told the people you didn't know me. That's not recorded in Scripture. It was not the heart of Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. Jesus restored Peter that very day. And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. I believe with all my heart, if Jesus hadn't taken the time to deal with Peter, it would have been a different person on the day of Pentecost. Thank God for His grace. You remember the story when John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died? Jesus went over to raise Lazarus. He knew what He was going to do. He calls Lazarus out of that grave, and Lazarus comes like this. Bound up. Wrapped up like a mummy. He looked at the church. He looked at His disciples. He said, you guys, loose him and let him go free. You see, I find that that still happens today. Jesus saves us.
Yes, he does.
But the church has a place of helping to loose us. Helping each other get free from the entanglements of this society. The entanglements of the sin. As we come together and as we do life together, we'll help each other overcome the things that are holding us back. That's the job of the church. Church, Bridge of Hope, listen to me. Loose them and let them go free. Don't judge them. Loose them. Let me tell you, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, my brother was a preacher. We were sitting down with a bunch of preachers. I wasn't a preacher at that time. Never had an intention of being a preacher. But they were, boy, they were tearing him up. Tearing him up. I've never been more proud of my brother in all my life. They looked at my brother because he was quiet. And they said, Carl, what do you think? Carl looked at him and he said, there go I, except by the grace of God. Carl sure ended a conversation really quick. But if you can remember that, there go I, except for the grace of God. Alcohol doesn't have a pull on me. Drugs doesn't have a pull on me. But that doesn't mean I get to judge you. We grew up different. We have different backgrounds. There's things that have a pull on me that probably doesn't have a pull on you. I need your help, and you need my help. Can we work this thing together and help each other? What does it mean to be spiritual? I'm going to just tell you real quick. You don't impress me by giving your tongue an interpretation. By speaking prophecies, that doesn't impress me. You know what impresses me? Is seeing somebody love somebody when they're down. That impresses me. I'm serious. It impresses me to see a person like Dave reach down to a six-year-old and want to know what his name is. And what's an 81-year-old care about a six-year-old? When you love people, you love them of all ages. All colors, doesn't matter. You getting it? We're a family. Let's help each other get to heaven successfully. Let's not bite and chew on each other. Even with our spiritual, let's restore each other. We may have a challenge. May be embarrassing. But you'll become more like Jesus than you've ever been before when you love someone that's fallen. Bow your head with me if you would. I'm not going to give your typical altar call. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we definitely want you to find Jesus, and we'd love to introduce you to him. It's a prayer of repentance. Repentance is not just asking forgiveness, but it's changing your ways. Saying, I'm not going to head in this direction anymore. I'm changing. I'm going in a different direction. You just ask him to come into your heart. But this sermon has been to the church. Are you one that's been biting on others? Have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit that maybe you need to get off your high horse? Maybe you've been too judgmental? Guess what? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so you can quit sweating. Because I find we're all like this sometimes. Every one of us. And I pray that if you're like this today, that the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and you're realizing, wow, I've been that person. I've been that judgmental person. I've criticized others rather than trying to help them. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you, because you sow and you reap. You sow and you reap. I guarantee you, if something happens in your life, you're going to want to reap grace and forgiveness. But if that's not been what you've been sowing, you need to ask Jesus for crop failure. God, dig up those seeds that I have been sowing, And I pray that seeds of forgiveness and seeds of mercy are planted now in my heart. Can we just start to pray that together? God, I thank you for this message today. I hope that people have heard the Spirit of the Lord. I hope they've heard my heart. God, I know this is where we live. This is who we are. And Lord, with all my heart, I want to be like you. I don't want to be like the people on TV. I have no heroes other than you, Jesus. I just want to be like you. I want to be the person that would get Peter aside and restore him rather than judge him. God, I believe there's many people in this room that has the same thoughts as I do. It's possible that we've not always done that. So Lord, we just ask you to forgive us, and we repent of being judgmental towards each other. We repent of gossiping about each other. And God, we ask you, Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts. God, I really lay my heart on the altar today. I want to be the Jesus kind of pastor. Work in me. Work in these folks. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen.